speaking to you this morning on Jesus and the man born blind. It is the story in John chapter 9 to which I direct your attention. And alert you as we come to verse 7 to what happened in Jerusalem 4 years ago. In 2004, as the Jewish citizens were building a new sewer line in Jerusalem, they uncovered the Pool of Siloam. As one of the archaeologists said, just where we expected it to be. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. Therefore, they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too, do you? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out. Finding him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, We are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, We see, your sin remains. How dark it was behind the blackness of that barrier. That barrier which darkened his unseeing eyes. Unenlightened, he sat by the way, reaching a hand into the light. Reaching a hand into the light beyond his darkness. A hand begging, pleading for something more than darkness. Some small gift, some little token, some glimmer of kindness to console, to lighten his darkness. Only darkness, darkness as far back in his memory as he could reach. His reach, his mental reach, never anything but darkness, never any light at the end of his reach. His mother told him he had been born in darkness. Birth to him had just been more of the same. Black darkness outside the womb as inside the womb. Never daylight for him, ever nighttime for him, never sunshine for him, ever inky darkness for him. His father led him out into the sunshine. He could feel it, but he could not see it. From his childhood, father and mother led him by the hand, the outstretched hand, for they were his light. They were his eyes. Still, his world was darkness. And the darkness of his world is the darkness in which he sat begging for his daily bread. Sat begging, reaching out his hand while others passed by on the other side of his darkness. And Jesus passed by. Jesus passed by and he saw. Jesus saw the man who could not see. Jesus saw the blind man in his darkness. Jesus passed by in the light. And out of the daylight, Jesus reached forth. Jesus reached forth beyond the light into that man's darkness. And Jesus touched that darkness. Jesus felt that darkness. As the cosmic darkness on the face of the deep in the beginning of creation, as the dark mantle of blackness which shrouded Egypt under the cursed plague, even darkness which might be felt, Jesus reached forth into the darkness of that blind man's world. Jesus reached forth and drew that blind man into a new world. Jesus reached forth and drew that man into his world. Jesus passed by in the light and stretched forth his hand. His recreative, curse-bearing hand. For light to shine upon these dark orbs, it will require a new creation, a lifting up of the curse, a rebirth in sight and light. This darksome house of Adamic dust will have to be new created out of the dust of the ground. For the light to shine, dust must return to dust, dust covered with dust covered with life-giving dust, light-giving dust. For this blind dust to see the light, some dusty clay must touch the curse, cover the curse, wash the curse. For this blind dust to see the light, some dusty clay must draw out the darkness, transfer the darkness, swallow up the darkness in the waters of rebirth. To substitute the light of his world, Jesus spits water onto the dust of this world and touches the blind eyes, covers the dark eyes with spittle clay, and sends the man to the pool called Scent. Jesus covers his eyes with watery clay, and he sends him to wash away the darkness, as the dark creation waters were illuminated by "Let there be light." Jesus touches the blindness, places his hands on the cursed darkness, and draws that curse, transfers that darkness to himself. Jesus, the vicarious one, says as he touches the darkness, "Let there be sight." One sent by the Father to lift the curse by water and by blood, the one sent by the Father sends this house of darkness to bathe in the scent waters, and washing in the waters to which he is sent, the blind man experiences a new world. Water, spittle water, provides the transition to light. Water, Siloam water, dissolves the barrier of darkness. Water, spittle water, flushes away the curse, sends the darkness into a world where it dies. And in place of the curse, substituted for the darkness, the brightness of the world of the one sent by the Father. Blackness drawn away by the light of the world. Inky blackness swallowed up in a pool of brilliant daylight. This new creation bringer says, "Let there be sight. I am the light of the cosmos." This new light dazzles. This new light leaves some things still unclear, unfocused. This new light lets the sun shine in, but its brilliance leaves some glimmers of confusion. There is yet more darkness to pass away, yet more light to penetrate, transform, radiate. The man who is called Jesus, I heard his voice, I heard his name, but my darkness kept his face from mine. I heard his disciples. I heard him spit on the ground. I felt his touch. I felt him touch my darkness with his clay-covered fingers, but still I did not see his face. I could not see him. I could only obey him. He said, go, wash. So I went and washed. I received the light. But my light did not yet shine on him. His light took away my blind darkness, but still I did not see him. They brought me to the Pharisees. My light, my newborn, new created light shone upon my face. No more darkness in my eyes. I told them, these Pharisees, I testified to them, Jesus put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Could they not see? I could see. Why could they not see? With their light, they say, he is a sinner. This one who brought a new creation, this one who brought a new birth to my sight, this one who hallowed the Sabbath day by transforming it into a day of light, they say this one is a sinner. They say he is accursed who took away my curse. They say he is a darkness dweller who took away my darkness. They say he is blind to their light and therefore he is a bond slave of darkness. Well, I am beginning to see more and more. Jesus is a prophet. Surely a prophet brings light. Isaiah the prophet said, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. This one opened my blind eyes, as the prophet said. The very same prophet Isaiah said, there will come one who will bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison house. This Jesus brought me out of my prison house of darkness, as the prophet said. Surely Jesus is a prophet. But these Pharisees still do not see. They cannot see what I see. A creator of light on the Sabbath day, a fulfiller of prophecy in lifting up the curse of darkness. They cannot see that the light shines more and more upon Jesus. They refuse that light. They seem to cling to the darkness, the dark accusation that I was never blind. They seem to be what I once was, blind, shrouded in darkness. Call my parents. Call my parents. They will shed light upon my dark past. My parents will testify of the darkness, darkness in which I was born, darkness in which I was imprisoned and bound all these dreadfully black years. And the witness of the parents, the twofold witness of the parents, the testimony of the parents confirms the light, establishes the light by confirming the darkness. He was born blind, now he sees. We are witnesses, this is our son, but the darkness of the arena in which the Pharisees dwell, the darkness of that arena stifles this man and wife, intimidates this man and wife, reduces them to fear. How he sees, we do not know. Ask him. Don't ask us. Ask him. These Pharisees are relentless. They will not let me rejoice in the light. They call me again and again. They tell me Jesus is a sinner. How could a light giver dwell in cursed sin darkness? This light which he has given me is beginning to illumine him. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Can you, Pharisee, see? What did he do, you ask? As if he was some dark magician? Some charlatan of the black arts? I have already told you. Clay, water, sight. That's how it happened. Does repeating it again make it any clearer? If I say it again, will it illumine what I have already told you? Are you beginning to be illumined by the light of following him, of becoming like me, one of his disciples? We are disciples of Moses. We are disciples of Moses. We have no light as to where this man comes from. You have no light. He opened my eyes, my born blind eyes. He touched. He gave me light. And you who claim to have theological light don't know where he comes from. Light creators only come from the creator of light. If Jesus were not from God, the light, if Jesus were not from God, he would be as powerless in the face of darkness as I once was. Never since the beginning of time has anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. Surely, surely he does not come from out of the darkness like you and I. Surely, surely he does not come from out of the arena of the curse like you and I. Surely, surely he comes from God. My eyes have been touched by one who comes from God. God's very own arena has shed its divine and supernatural light upon my darkened eyes. Who do you think you are to teach us? We are the learned. We are the professional theologians. We are the religious establishment. We are the moguls, the movers and shakers. We have the light. You are a sinful darkness dweller. Out. Get out with your darkness. Go back into your darkness. And the once upon a time blind man went back out. Out in and into the light newly created for him by Jesus. And in the light of the new creation, Jesus found him. The light of the world drew the light of the new creation before his face and said, "Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The Son of Man, that light bearer, that heavenly man who rides upon the glory clouds of heaven, that celestial man who comes into the night with the clouds of light. Do you believe? Lord, I need a little more light. Who is he, this light bringer, this cloud rider, this glory bearer? And Jesus says, "I am taking away all the darkness. No more haziness, no more cloudiness, no more blindness." The Son of Man, the light of the world, the prophet, the one from God. You see him, you hear him. And he who was blind said, "Seeing all, Lord, Lord,
my Lord, I believe. I see it all clearly now. You have made me part of a new creation. Eyes to see, no more darkness. A heart to believe, no more blindness. I can walk in the light, for I have seen, I have possessed the light of the age to come.
The light of the world is Jesus. But the darkness still hovers. The inky black darkness still blocks out the light. The prisoners of darkness refuse the light, remain in the darkness, love the darkness. This is the judgment that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Blindness deepens for those who hate the light, but for those dwelling in deep darkness who have felt the touch of Jesus' hand, upon them hath the light shined. And I saw the new Jerusalem, and that city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten that city, and the Lamb is the light thereof. This miracle story, which is unique to the fourth gospel, is artistically structured with an inclusio and what I call dialogic shifts. The inclusio marks this chapter off from what precedes it, chapter 8, and what follows, chapter 10. At the beginning and end of John chapter 9, we find a literary envelope, a delimiting bracket in the form of interrogative response, or more popularly, Q&A, question and answer. The narrative core of John chapter 9 is included within a question, the disciples in verse 2, the Pharisees in verse 40, and an answer by Jesus, both times in verse 3 and verse 41. The narrative of the blind man then develops dialogically, that is, by means of dialogue or conversation, conversations with various other characters who appear in the story. Notice verse 8. Where the neighbors enter into dialogue with the blind man. This leaves verses 1 to 7 as a subunit. The next dialogue is with the Pharisees, verses 13 to 17, leaving verses 8 to 12 as a second subunit. And in verse 18, the blind man's parents entertain a dialogue with the Pharisees, a conversation which stretches to verse 23. The second interview occurs between the Pharisees and the blind man in verses 24 to 34, ending with his excommunication from the synagogue. Jesus finds and speaks to the blind man for the second time in verses 35 to 38, and finally Jesus addresses the Pharisees in verses 39 to 41. This story, this entire chapter, is indeed a carefully structured narrative of a marvelous supernatural transformation. But did you notice that Jesus is absent? Jesus is absent from most of the scenes or the subunits in this drama. After he touches the blind man's eyes, Jesus disappears from the narrative. Until, like a good pastor, like a good shepherd in verse 35, he finds his sheep, his excommunicated lamb. Yes, John chapter 10 is built on John chapter 9. Jesus at the beginning of the blind man's story, and then Jesus at the end of the blind man's story in chapter 9, but in between, in chapter 9, Jesus offstage. Jesus not there in the story. Center stage from verses 8 to 34 is the blind man. The blind man. Now, in this gospel, this precious gospel where Jesus is so magnificently central, here in John chapter 9, Jesus is displaced. Jesus is displaced by a former blind man. How is it that our author, the inspired apostle John, whose gospel soars like the eagle to the heights of heaven's logos, the refreshing streams of the one who is the fountain of living water, the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life. How is it that in this Christocentric gospel, now in chapter 9, Jesus is displaced by a transformed believer? The characterization of Jesus here in John 9 is healer, miraculous healer, bringer of the eschatological life, compassionate pastor. But this story develops by means of the characterization of the healed blind man. Ironically, then, in a gospel full of the centrality of Christ, in John chapter 9, verses 8 to 34, Christ is not central. What's going on here? Has John forgotten himself? Has some redactor, some later editor, inserted the dialogues with the blind man because the editor has a non-Christocentric perspective? How do we justify the centrality of the blind man in a gospel which majors in the centrality of Christ? What's going on here? Well, perhaps we are not seeing things clearly. Perhaps we have our eyes covered with a hazy film, which prevents us from fully seeing the light. Perhaps we need some illumination that enables us to see Jesus in the blind man and the blind man in Jesus. Perhaps we need to see what the Apostle John sees. And that is why the blind man takes center stage at the heart of this drama. In the previous chapter of this gospel, that is John chapter 8, our Lord Jesus has been involved in an intense dialogue with the Pharisees about his identity. Who are you? About his parentage. Where is your father? About his testimony. Your witness is not true. The intense dialogic exchange in John 8 amounts to a verbal trial. Jesus is charged by the Pharisees with blasphemy and demon possession. The Pharisees are countercharged by Jesus with being bond slaves and children of the devil. In the course of the dialogic charges and countercharges, Jesus turns the tables on his accusers and places them on trial. The accused becomes the accuser. The blind man in John chapter 9 is also involved in an intense dialogue with his neighbors and the Pharisees about his identity. Is this the one who sat and begged? About his parentage. Is this your son who you say was born blind? About his testimony. What was done to you? How did you receive your sight? And in the course of the dialogic charges and countercharges, the blind man turns the tables on his accusers and places them on trial in verses 30 to 33. The accused becomes the accuser. As with Jesus in John chapter 8, so with the blind man in John chapter 9. Throughout the fourth gospel, there have been divisions over Jesus, divisions among the multitudes and among the Pharisees. the multitudes divided over Jesus when he claimed to be the source of the thirst-quenching waters of salvation in chapter 7, verse 37. The famous division among the Pharisees, which occurs at the end of that seventh chapter when Nicodemus defends Jesus before the Sanhedrin. This blind man, too, is the source of division. Division among the neighbors, verses 8 and 9. Division among the Pharisees, verse 16. As with Jesus, so with the blind man. Jesus is rejected as an outsider, not part of the acceptable establishment. The blind man is rejected as an outsider, cast out of the synagogue. Jesus breaks the Sabbath by healing the blind man. The blind man breaks the Sabbath by being healed. Jesus is the one sent by the Father. The blind man is the one sent to the pool called sent. Jesus is charged with being a sinner, verse 24. The blind man is charged with being a sinner, verse 34. As with Jesus, so with a blind man. But I've saved the most remarkable parallel to the end. In the Gospel of John, in this wonderful fourth gospel, Jesus identifies himself as the I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, look at verse 9 of John 9. Look at the ninth verse. Others were saying, this is he. Still, others were saying, no, but it is like him. He kept saying, and the Greek is, I am. The blind man says, I am. And now, do you see what is happening? Now do you see why the Apostle John has preserved this wonderful story for us? Now do you see why Jesus is off stage at the heart of this narrative while the blind man is in the spotlight? Now do you see why the shepherd and his lamb share parallel experiences? Now do you see the blind man's life hidden with Christ in God? You do see it, don't you? The union between the life of Christ and the life of the blind man. The ineffable union between the light of the world and the one who is given that light. The sweet, mystical union between the eschatological apostle, the one sent from the Father, and the one sent to the apostolic pool to bathe himself, to wash himself, to cleanse himself in the sent one, the one who touched his eyes, the one who sent his darkness to hell, and the one who sent his light, his heavenly light, into that blind man's body and soul. You do see it, don't you? John 9 is about being conformed unto the life of Christ. John 9 is about being identified with Christ. John 9 is about the imitation of Christ, the precious imitation, the wondrous identification, the blessed conformity which comes when Jesus touches the eyes of the blind. And now you see even more, don't you? Now you see yourself. You see yourself in the light of the story because now you see your life touched by the light of the world. You see your former life of blindness and darkness now marvelously transformed by the one whom the Father sent to open your eyes and to drive away the darkness that covered your soul. Now you see yourself reproached, even persecuted and cast out from a cultural and often a religious establishment which refuses the light, hates the light, even kills the light when it is unrestrained. You too are an outsider, like your Lord and Savior, like the blind man. You too have been left alone, alone with the light, alone with Jesus, to let your light shine, to bear witness to the light. Once I was blind, but now I can see. To share the sufferings of the light at the hands of a world which still dwells in deep darkness. You too have been summoned to walk as the sons and daughters of the light of the world to come. The miraculous healing of the man born blind is not only unto his salvation, it is to draw his new life into union with Christ, so that the new man may live and breathe out of his identificational union with his Lord. The centrality of the transformed man born blind in John 9 is the revelation of a new creation in union with his Creator and Redeemer. His life in the light, a reflection of his life union with the light of the world. Revile him, revile his Lord. Cut him off from the church of his day, cut off his Lord. Reject the light in which he walks, reject the true light. Remain in the darkness, remain in sin. Remain outside of Christ, remain outside of the forgiveness of sin. You upon whom the light has shined, here is your life. John 9 is your story. Your story of being touched by the light, walking in the light, possessing the light in whom there is no darkness, no, not ever. Jesus, Jesus is the light of your world. Let's pray. We have been conceived and born in darkness, Lord. We need the touch of the light of the world. We have been bound behind a barrier of blackness. We need Jesus to take the curse of that darkness and let us see the light of the world. We are sidetracked and distracted by the path of darkness which leads to destruction. We need daily to be confirmed and strengthened by the light of the kingdom of heaven, that we may walk as the sons and daughters of him who has given us light eternal. Lord, hear us as we plead with you to take away our darkness and to drive it further and further away. That the light of the age to come may draw us further and further into its glorious radiance, so that we may bear witness that we are the sons and daughters of light. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.